Could we turn, please, to the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians? The first letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And we'll take our reading from chapter 11. Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered also I delivered up unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. I suppose the little phrase that is upon my mind in this particular section of the chapter that we've read together is the phrase, till he come. We've been thinking, approaching this weekend, of course, I would imagine that it's been upon everybody's mind concerning the Bible reading tomorrow in the will of God, the subject of the coming of the Lord Jesus for the saints of this present age. And here we have an instruction from the Apostle Paul to continue to do something faithfully until he come. If we were to go into Luke and chapter number 19 and verse 13, I think it is, we would find there concerning the parable of the talents that the instruction of the words of the Lord Jesus would be, "Occupy until I come." Here we find that we are to continue with this instruction till He come. So I just want to go through this little section that we've read together, and just that we may understand something of what we are to be engaged in the context of particularly the Lord's Supper, but the assembly meetings until the coming of the Lord Jesus to call us away. We would find the word "together" used, I think, 5 times in the little section that we've read, in the latter half of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 11. The first half of the chapter, of course, as we know, deals with the subject of headship. And it finishes in verses 13 to 16 with those 4 attitudes of the believer in relation to the subject of headship. The attitude of a woman. It's a comely thing. It's a comely attitude for a woman to pray to God with her head covered. And he obviously asks it the other way round. Is it comely? Is it a comely thing that a woman would pray to God uncovered? So he presents that it's a becoming attitude that a woman would cover her head when she prays to God. And of course, we would look at the whole section to gain more of that context. He then speaks about the attitude of a man who would grow his hair long. It's really just a rebellious attitude. And from personal experience, I would understand what the thrust of the apostle. Because it is a shameful thing. It's to no credit. It is really, there is something set within the very fibre of man to teach us that even nature would teach us that that's not right. And to go against that would be that rebellious attitude. Then he speaks about the attitude of the woman who's willing to grow her hair long, for that's her glory. And then he speaks about the attitude, as he comes to the end of that section, of those who would be contentious about this. And he says, we have no custom, or really, we don't go along with that. We're not going to be contentious about these issues. They're very plain and very simple, and it's for us just to be obedient to them. Then moving into the next section, he begins by saying that he cannot praise them with about what he's just about to say. I would gather from the beginning of the chapter 11 that the Corinthians did not have a problem with the subject of headship, because he would begin chapter 11 by saying that he would praise them for they kept the ordinances as he delivered them unto them. And I would understand from that that although the thought of some is that there was confusion and some of the there was misunderstanding about the subject of headship, I would more see that they were doing this, but he was going to bring an explanation to them as to why they were doing what they were doing. But when we come into the second half of this chapter, he's now going to have to say to them, I can't praise you for what I'm just about to say. I wonder how we would feel, beloved brothers and sisters, if we received a letter from the Lord and he had to say, what I'm about to tell you concerning the gathering of the local assembly, concerning your attitudes, concerning your conduct, on this particular matter, I can't praise you. I wonder how we would feel. A brother took up the church at Ephesus at the conference in Palmerston North, And he spoke about that the assembly at Ephesus and all the works that they were engaged in and the activities and how they were busy for the Lord. And they hated, they had tried those that said they were apostles and found them to be liars. And they had hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the commendable things that they were going on with. But he had an issue against them. And he said, unless you put this right, you've left your first love. I'm going to come quickly. Unless you repent, I'm going to come quickly and remove the lampstand. And in speaking to the brother who gave the ministry after the meeting, he didn't say this publicly, but we were just privately speaking afterwards, and he said, I wonder how the elders of that assembly would have felt. He said in his meditations, he could almost imagine them. They were gathered around the oil lamp and they're receiving the letter and they're reading through it and they're thrilled in their hearts that there's such commendation for the assembly. And then they get to this part. He said, I just wonder how they would have stopped and felt. We never imagined, not in a million years, that we'd get to this part of the letter and the Lord would tell us that unless we repent and put this right, he's going to remove the lampstand. It's a good thing just to think about those things and think about how they would have felt. Here we find the apostle, and he's bringing this correction to the believers who would dare to gather together and observe the Lord's Supper in the manner which they were doing. And he's going to bring correction to them. In verses 17 to 19, there's a manifestation of this problem that he's going to address. In verse 20 to 22, I've just put across their degradation concerning the activities that these believers would be engaged in when they're supposed to be observing the Lord's Supper. In verses 23 to 26, there's revelation, because we see the apostle, he gives to them directly what he received of the Lord. In verse 27 to 29, there's examination, as he would exhort them to examine themselves in the light of this correction that he was bringing to them. In verse 30 to 32, there's admonition. In verse 33 to 34, there's regulation, as he would speak to them about what they should be doing and how they should be behaving. So I just want to look under those headings at these sections in this last half of 1 Corinthians 11. Manifestation. He speaks about declaring unto them this problem that was manifest. It was obvious that there were those in the assembly at Corinth who weren't going along with this. The Apostle Paul would speak about having heard of this. We would know from other chapters in the epistle that he heard from the household of Chloe. As to the divisions, when we come to chapter 1, concerning the divisions that were occurring amongst them, and there were faithful saints in the assembly at Corinth that weren't happy about what was going on there. And the Apostle Paul had heard from these believers. In fact, where he said that I have heard in verse number 3, is it? Sorry, verse number 3. Verse number 18, is it? Anyway, I just can't see it. It doesn't matter. It says it there somewhere, I know that. That he's heard of these divisions, these things that are happening amongst the Lord's people. And it literally means they've been noised abroad. There's testimony involved. Someone will come up to me afterwards and tell me exactly which verse that was. But anyway, it's been noised abroad. And what has struck me out of this whole section, is that there is testimony involved. There's testimony before the Lord. There's testimony before one another. There's testimony before other assemblies. There's testimony before the world outside as they would observe how the Christians behave. We would know if we would come into chapter 14 of the same epistle, he would speak about those unbelievers that would come into the company and observe what was going on and how, whether they would fall on their face and say, God is in you of a truth. And so there's testimony to these various spheres which come to bear on the behaviour of the assembly at Corinth. But he takes up the particular problem of their behaviour at the Lord's Supper. He says in verse number 17 that ye come together not for better but for worse. In other words, he's saying you're not coming together to build one another up, but you're coming together to divide apart. There's not a building, there's not an edifying, there's not a pulling together. There's a splitting apart, and this is evident, he says, by the divisions that are among you. He would use two different words there. He would speak about divisions in verse number 18, and in verse number 19 he would speak about heresies. One would naturally follow the other. Divisions have to do with what's internal, and heresies or sects have to do with what's external. I would just simply look at it like this, that divisions are by the consequence of people's actions, whether they're actions of ignorance or whatever they may be. Divisions can be the consequence of people's actions within the assembly. But heresies are not really just a consequence maybe of ignorant actions. They're a consequence of choice, willful action. And heresy, divisions would affect the assembly within. And heresies, which are divisions not put right, would divide up and eventually cause companies to split, and it would have an effect on you go your way, we're going our way, and there becomes a fragmentation. And the world observes that. Christendom is full of sects. It didn't begin that way. It began with divisions internally that were never dealt with. And Christendom has become full of sects, of this name and that name and every other name. But we want to be occupied with the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a contradiction that he says, when you come together, I hear there are divisions among you. Brothers and sisters, what an oxymoron, really. That you're supposed to be coming together, but you're divided. I trust that when we gather together in assembly fellowship, we're not found after this manner. That we have a profession of being together, but really the company is divided. It's impossible, really, isn't it? Because a divided company is not a company that's together. And so really he's saying here that you're gathering together. There's a show of being together, but your actions prove otherwise. I wonder what my attitude is when I gather in the local assembly. Whether truly I'm endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or whether there's an element within me in which division would become manifest. Some attitude, some action, some mindset which would be contrary to being together. The apostle, time after time, would speak about one mind, one judgment, one mouth. that the saints, the desire of the Spirit of God was that the saints would be together, and together on all things, in fellowship with one another, harmonious fellowship. Not that there would be, oh, we come together, but I have nothing to do with that sister over there. I have nothing to do with that brother over there. That's not coming together in the true sense of what coming together is. Building up or pulling apart. I wonder how I'm found when I analyse myself. He would speak about this later on, of course, that I may examine myself concerning all that's written. He would not only speak in verse 17 about being together or pulling apart. In verse 18, he would speak about that which is... in verse 17, building up or pulling down. Verse 18 is coming together or splitting apart. Verse 17, am I building up or am I pulling down? Verse 18, am I coming together or splitting apart? Verse 19, is there that which is hidden or is it manifest? He speaks about that which is being hidden, and he speaks about it becoming manifest. Division can't be hid for long. It will become manifest. It will have an effect on the company. And I would do well to take heed to that. That if I have something harbored in my heart that's unjudged and undealt with, it will come out. He speaks about it coming out, that they which are approved may be made manifest. It's a wonderful thing to see those that will have nothing to do with division and won't join themselves and associate themselves with behaviour that would be divisive behaviour. And I do well to take heed to the apostle's instruction. What am I doing? Am I building up when we come together, or am I pulling down? Am I pulling together, or am I splitting apart? Have I got something hidden in here? Or am I manifest? Am I transparent with the saints? He goes on to speak about there being divisions, and I partly believe it. For there must be heresies among you, for they which are approved may be manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place. Again, he speaks about it. Together in one place. In that first little section, he spoke about coming together in the church. Now he's speaking about coming together into one place. Coming together in the church would, of course, speak about the saints, the people that come together. Coming together into one place would speak about our position, our standing, our testimony. Coming together in the church, it has an effect on each one of the believers in the assembly. Coming together into one place has an effect on those who would be outside, who would observe. I wonder how we come together into one place. He would speak again in this section about it contrasting to being in the home. The church contrasted to the house, to the home. But he would speak here about the unseemly and unbecoming behaviour that is going on. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, I don't think that we would say we observe the Lord's Supper like that, openly. But what has been upon my heart is what goes on within. We may come together and have a picture of unity and have a profession of unity. But what really is going on within here? Is there a real, sincere endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit? If you looked at this situation that the Apostle Paul faced with the saints at Corinth, we naturally would be horrified if that would take place on a Lord's Day morning, that there would be those that would come in and there would be this a certain section of the people bringing plenty to eat and another section of the assembly and they were intoxicated and another section of the assembly and they had nothing to eat, they were going hungry, and the attitudes that prevailed, we would be horrified at that, wouldn't we? But brothers and sisters, how easy is it to come on a Lord's Day morning and sit at the Lord's Supper and despise another believer in here and come with an attitude? What he's saying here is there's no humility. Look at what you're doing. You're supposed to be gathering together to remember the Lord in his death. To remember that we, except it be for the death, burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, except it be for his grace, where would we be? Yet you come in and you're manifesting this wickedness that's within. And I ask myself the question, how am I on a Lord's Day morning? How am I any time we come together, but particularly here, how will I be tomorrow morning? How was I last week? Is there something that really is division, or the seeds of something which will cause problems amongst the saints? Or I despise another believer. Here, I can just gather from this situation that there were believers who had plenty and there were believers who were poor. This is no reflection of the Lord's Supper, is it, really? A reflection of the Lord's Supper is this, that we all have nothing except it be for the grace of the Lord Jesus. And yet there were these attitudes that prevailed, that these believers that had much, they didn't really care any two hoots for the believers that went hungry and had nothing. And that should never ever be when we come together. I've often thought about this, that we make a profession when we gather together with the Lord in our midst and we take up those emblems and we have this profession, and rightly so, that we're united to the Lord through his death, burial and resurrection, through his endurement of the cross. Yet in my heart I may not be united to my fellow brother or sister who takes the bread and the cup the other side of the room. Matthew 5 would appeal to us in that, wouldn't it? Be reconciled to one another. So he speaks about this situation that the Corinthian assembly found themselves in. One's hungry. What? Have ye not houses to eat and drink in? A tremendous thing for the to enjoy the hospitality of the saints in the homes. But you know, what we do in the homes is not what we do in the assembly. And he's bringing this to them. He then speaks about the revelation that he received of the Lord. This would again bring proof of his apostleship. I've been thinking about this a lot because you meet many people that say they're apostles. What we've already mentioned today about the assembly at Ephesus that tried those that said they were apostles and found them to be liars. What would you do if someone came to you? There are multitudes of books in the bookshops these days about signs and wonders and miracles and people that have gone to heaven and come back again and people have seen this. And I met someone recently and they were so devout and so sincere. And this brother is in assembly fellowship. And he said to me that somebody else had given their testimony to him, and he was very, very sincere as he was telling me. I've got no doubt about that. But he said about this somebody else and how that they got converted they were a Buddhist originally, but they got converted because they were somewhere on some occasion and Christ appeared to them. And Christ, having appeared to them, spoke to this person about salvation, and they went away and got saved. And this brother was telling me, and he was very sincere, he believed that. How do I know that that is completely false? Oh, because I just don't think it's true. But what do I have from the scriptures? The apostle had seen the Lord. How do I know that we won't see the Lord now? Who was the last to see the Lord? Well, he would give us that answer, wouldn't he? In chapter 15 of this same book, last of all, me only, one born out of due time. And the apostle was the last to see, was the last one born to see the Lord on resurrection ground. We know that John saw the Lord on resurrection ground in the book of the Revelation, but the apostle was the last one born that would see the Lord on resurrection ground, that would give him his qualification as an apostle. And the qualification of the apostle, according to Acts chapter 1, would be that you would see the Lord on resurrection ground. And so, when someone comes to me and says that they've seen the Lord Jesus, or they've been to heaven and they've... I just turn up 1 Corinthians 15 and say, well, that's not what's written here. It says, last of all, he was seen of me also, one born out of due time. And so the apostle here would prove his apostleship. He received of the Lord by direct revelation that which he delivered unto you. That would tell me not only of his apostleship, but of his faithfulness. And his faithfulness was that just as he received it, he delivered it. I wonder if I'm faithful with the word of God. And I wonder if we're faithful with the word of God, that we would deliver that which we have received of the Spirit of God. He received it. He delivered it. There is reverence. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, Les has spoken to us this afternoon concerning... What time did I start, by the way? What time did the meeting start? 4:00. Well, I better get a move on. I'm sorry about that. Maybe I didn't start till 4:15. Yeah, I'm sure I didn't. So, Les has already said to us this afternoon about Jesus. And where it's found, and it's good for us to take note where these titles are used and the order in which they're used and the context in which they're used. And we would know that when the Apostle Paul spoke about Jesus earlier, which Les read to us in Ephesians, it was in the context of his earthly walk. But now he speaks about the Lord Jesus. And I just note that he would not have said that the same night that Jesus took bread. He had reverence here. And brothers and sisters, it would do me well to just be reverent when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a word on that in Wellington last weekend. Just to be careful when I speak of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I was reading a book recently, and it was, and the brother in this book was speaking about the lordship of Christ, but I noticed from cover to cover in this book, he could just only speak about Jesus. Jesus this, Jesus that, Jesus the other. Now, I'm not going to bring any judgment on that brother, but I just felt it was just a little warning to me. If I'm going to speak about the lordship of Christ, God hath made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And he's the Lord Jesus. And he's speaking about him being the Lord Jesus here, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. You just think of that for a moment and meditate upon that in your own time. The Lord Jesus was betrayed. The Lord of heaven and earth. He was the one that was betrayed. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Now the Apostle Paul here, he's bringing to the attention of the believers at Corinth. The whole objection of the Lord's Supper is that we may do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. We may do this in remembrance of his body that was given for us. We may do it in remembrance of his blood that was shed. I notice there are at least two words in the New Testament in the original for remember. And they contrast one another. And the word that he uses here is very, very specific. He uses the word remembrance here, and it is basically recollection or something that is on the mind already. It is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 10. And I think verse 3, where it speaks there about there being a remembrance of sin every year. Because there it would be that there is a continual thought of sin. It could not be done away with. It could not be put out of the mind. The other remembrance would be found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 17, where God says, "Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that remembrance is call to mind. I won't call them to mind anymore. It's the same when we come to Luke chapter 23 and verse 42. And the thief there, nailed to that cross beside the Lord Jesus, said, "Lord, remember me." What he was saying to the Lord was, "Lord, call me to mind when thou comest into thy kingdom." Well, here the word used is having on the mind. Not just calling to mind, but already having on the mind. Being in a continual remembrance. And that's very appropriate, isn't it? Now, I'll illustrate it this way. On the 11th of the 11th, at the 11th hour and the 11th minute, the people stop to remember those fallen of the war, don't they? And what's the slogan? "Lest we forget." Now, brothers and sisters, when we come together on a Lord's Day morning, it is not in case we forget the Lord Jesus. And we don't do this just in case we grow cold. Turn it the other way round. We don't do it in case we forget. That's one remember. We do it because we remember. That's the other remember. We do it because he's on the mind. And we want to go out, and we have our hearts full, and we don't sit down and, "Well, I've got to do this just in case I forget, and next week comes around and I haven't thought too much about the Lord Jesus, but just in case I forget again, I better get out to the Lord's Supper and I've done my duty." No, the remembrance here is that you've had him on your mind all week, and you can't wait to get out and celebrate and remember and proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So there's a reverence, there's a remembrance, there's a continuance. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, there is a continuance. And we do it until he comes. Oh, I've often thought about this, brothers and sisters. Maybe I shouldn't think about this in the morning meeting. You'll probably scold me afterwards. But I've thought about this before in the morning meeting. As we've sat there and I've seen, gazed at the emblems upon the table, and I thought to myself, you know, this is the focal part of the meeting. We enjoy to worship the Lord, don't we? And it's a thrill. And it's a privilege. But you know, as a brother said to me on one occasion, if all we did, and we came in, and we took those emblems, and we had the emblem of the bread and of the cup, and we went home, we fulfilled what the Lord has required of us. But we come and pour out our worship to him, because that's the heart. But you know, as I've sat at in the morning meeting before and gazed at the emblems upon the table, and three quarters of an hour goes past and the emblems are still sitting on the table, I thought to myself, imagine if the Lord came right now. We've gathered and we've been gathered here for 45 minutes. And we'd leave the emblems behind, wouldn't we, untouched? Now, I'm certainly not going to bring in any doctrine. Don't worry about that. In fact, I was in an assembly on one occasion in England when I was back there in 2002 as a new believer. And I went into this assembly and we sat down. And the very first thing they did was they gave thanks for the bread and the cup. They took the emblems and then for the rest of the hour they worshipped. But that's just for our consideration. It's only until he comes. But there's an audience. He says, for often, as you drink this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show, ye do proclaim. There is the audience. Who are we proclaiming it to? We're proclaiming it to the Lord himself. We're proclaiming it before the angels. We're proclaiming it before one another. And I wonder, on occasions there may be unbelievers that would sit and observe. And it's a testimony. Just briefly, there's examination, verses 27 to 29. He speaks about drinking of the cup, eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? I found that quite a difficult meditation in my private study. What does it mean to be guilty if you do this unworthily? If you do this as you've been doing it, Corinthians, if you do it harboring division and schisms, if you do it carelessly and casually and irreverently, he says you're guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, I just thought of it simply like this. At the cross, those people that nailed the Lord Jesus to the cross and that were careless and irreverent and they couldn't care two hoots really about him, because the emblems represent what the Lord Jesus has done for us. And if I take the emblems just with a careless, irreverent attitude and I really have no thought for my brother or sister, well, he said, just like those people at the cross, they were guilty and they were deserving of judgment. You too, if you do it in this manner, you'll be guilty and deserving of judgment. And it's that he goes on to speak about that in verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many weak, many sickly, many sleep. The weakness, I would understand that to be spiritual weakness. The sickly, I would understand that to be physical weakness. The sleeping, I would understand, of course, to be death. If you do it in this manner and you don't really care, there will be spiritual weakness among you. But there will be physical weakness. God will not tolerate that. But he speaks of that admonition, and these things are of course to restore the believer. Then he speaks about there being a regulation. When you come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home. The rest I will set in order when I come. He speaks about there being a regulation, an order, things done decently and in order. We would just, before I sit down, there is a testimony involved here. You see, what is desired when we come together is that there should be a declaration of unity. That's the first section. There should be a declaration of humility. That's that second section we looked at. There should be a declaration of Calvary. That's the third section. There should be a declaration of suitability. That's examining ourselves to ensure that we're suitable. And by the way, brothers and sisters, I would understand this not to be applying to outside of the company, but to have a direct application to the local assembly at Corinth. He wasn't saying, well, if Joe Bloggs up the road examines himself, he might not be in fellowship with you there, but if he examines himself, he can just come in and sit down and partake. That's not fellowship as is prescribed in the scriptures. But here he's saying, examine yourselves within the company. A declaration of suitability, a declaration of identity. Chastisement is that we're identified with the Lord, and finally a declaration of maturity, that these things should not be, but we should be mature and growing in the Lord, that our coming together might bear testimony to that and it be pleasing to God.